3. We're going to begin in just a few moments with verses 15 through 17. Thank you for the opportunity to stand before you tonight. I am glad always to be able to present a portion of the Word of God. It is our desire tonight to speak only those things that we find within the pages of God's Holy Word. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to follow me. I want you to check the things that I have to say. If you find that I'm teaching something that you do not believe to be the truth, don't go to someone else and tell them, come to me. I would like to sit down with you and talk to you about the things that are found in the Word of God, because it is God's Word. It's not mine. I don't have a copyright, and so I want you to understand what I have to say about the Word of God. So may we study the Word of God tonight as we spend time talking about what the Word of the Lord says about our conscience, or about man's conscience. This morning, Brother Benton's lesson was about how to save our family. And getting lost or going astray is not as bad as staying astray. So in the reading tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, we find that children have a responsibility to parents, but we also find that parents have a responsibility to children. We have a job to do in training our children, train them up in the way that they shall go, and they shall not depart from it. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22, train up your children in the way that they should go, and they will not depart from it. Doesn't mean they'll never mess up. It doesn't mean they'll never make mistakes. It also doesn't really mean that they'll never leave the Lord because of the influence of the world. But we do know it will always be in their mind. They'll always be aware of the fact that we have tried our best as parents. Mistakes we will make, but to teach them about the Word of God, to help them to understand how they should live. And so when we look at that, it is our job as parents to train the conscience of young children. That begins at a very young age. It has been said by the Catholic faith, give me a child at the age of 7, I'll have a Catholic for life. But what do we change that saying? Give us a child in the Church of Christ and we'll have a child of God forever. Not about being a Catholic. It's about being a child of God. And so when we began reading, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, notice with me what Peter says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When you look at what Peter has said for us, he's saying for us there is a way that we can sanctify or set God apart in our lives, in our hearts, in our day-to-day living, so that we'll be less likely to turn away from it. And when there are those who are going to speak evil of us, when there are those who are going to talk about us as being children of God, we don't have to worry. We can stand firm on the fourfold gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to begin by defining the conscience. Thayer says that the soul, as distinguished between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former, shun the latter, commanding the one and condemning the other. What we have then is we have something in our lives, in our heart, the heart that the Bible talks about, the very mind of man. We talk about oftentimes the subconscious of man. That is what is beyond the reasonable thinking of our day-to-day works. Subconscious gets us to what we've been trained as little children, especially when we take them in the classrooms very young and we begin to teach them the Word of God. We talk about the stories of Noah and the creation and Abraham and all the things that we talk about from the Old Testament to prepare them for understanding about the coming of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth and His growth as we have the information in Scripture. and then his death upon the cross and the establishment of the church. If we can get that implanted into the minds of young people, we'll be able to distinguish the morally good and the morally bad, and be able to know we ought to do the good and not the bad. We go on to find out that it's the part of man's mind that has been trained by the Word of God so that his conduct, the child's conduct, our conduct even as adults, is able to choose good over evil. So when we think about that, we find how difficult and how serious the job of parenting really is. So that we don't lose our children, so that we don't allow them to lose their way if we've done our part. The Bible talks to us about a number of different kinds of conscience that we find in Scripture. And I'm just going to let the Word of God speak to us tonight, because it begins with a good conscience. In our reading in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, having a good conscience. Now, that has to do with the fact that it is excellent in nature and beneficial in its results. That is a conscience that is unviolated. One that doesn't allow the evil to step in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, our children are going to be going to school with all kinds of different people. They're going to be under all kinds of different influences. So if we have trained them with a good conscience, we don't have to worry a lot. We have to worry, but not a lot. We don't have to be overly concerned, because they are prepared for what they're going to face. Evil companionship will corrupt good morals if we haven't trained their conscience. It will corrupt them, because they'll think, boy, they're just having all kinds of fun and I'm not. So we need to recognize there is a good conscience. We also find that there is this pure conscience. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul writes 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. And there he says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And the Paul is writing to this young man who has been trained properly. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1 or chapter 2, where he talked about his mother and his grandmother? I picture that as this young man sitting on the knee at a very young age of his mother and his grandmother, and they're talking to him about what they knew to be the truth. They're giving him God's word. Then Paul comes along at another time in his life, and he imparts to him even more truth. So when you read the life of this young man, what we find is we have a young man with a pure conscience. We have a young man who is trained in the way of the Lord so that he will not depart from it. He became what I would hope for your children and mine to be, one who will follow the Lord in all of his days so that they can be an influence on others, as Timothy was. Not only that, we find that there in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 22, we find there that there is this evil conscience. The Hebrew writer says in verse 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, watch this now, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. How does that happen? It happens because people like Eunice and Lois with Timothy taught him very early on the things that he would keep in his heart. His heart was sprinkled with truth. It was filled with the knowledge of God. And that his body was washed with pure water. He was the child of God. And in that he lived his life with a pure conscience, not an evil one. We find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these Corinthian brethren who have all kinds of problems going on in the church, and I understand that the most of them became Christians not having been taught from a very early age, but they had been taught by the Apostle Paul. And so he's writing to them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, however, There is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul is talking about eating meat. He's talking about those things that God has allowed us to have. When we read in Acts chapter 10 where Peter is in Joppa and he sees this great sheet let down from the four corners from heaven, and in it are all kinds of animals. And the Lord says to him, arise, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. Not this guy. Nothing unclean is ever going to cross my lips. And God said, it's all to be received. It is if it's received with thanksgiving. So we find here Paul is having this difficulty with those people in Corinth about eating meat offered to idols. It doesn't mean anything. If you go in and read there in chapter 8 and other places where Paul deals with it, you'll find that whether it's offered to an idol or whether it's not, it doesn't taint the meat at all. It's just the idea of where it has come from. So he says to them there, he says that there are those who have a conscience that is weak and defiled because of the way they think. They haven't been trained out of that type of thinking. We go on to find that there is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, there is a seared conscience. One that has been burned to the point where it can't be touched anymore. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, if you read the context of chapter 4, what he's talking about, there are people in the religious world, even back in the days of the Apostle Paul, that were doing things like we see in modern times. They're saying you can't eat meat and you can't do this and you can't do that. But God has allowed much of what they're saying you can't do. And so he says what's happened is they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, with the iron of false teaching, people have put themselves in a belief frame of mind that I can't do that. I'm not supposed to do that. I can't eat meat on Friday. I can't marry at all. I have to be a eunuch for the rest of my life if I'm going to serve in a certain capacity. Paul is saying that's not right. Their conscience has been seared with false teaching. So we have to prepare our young children that you have a bunch of them here so that they don't reach the point where false teaching will turn them away from God with searing conscience, with false doctrine. Now, and we'll turn my thought for a little bit here to the functions of the conscience. What did God give us a conscience for? Why do we have this thing that oftentimes we'll do something and we'll feel this twinge of wrong? We'll feel this thing, I shouldn't have done that. Well, where does that come from? It comes from the function that God built into the human being with the conscience. Number one, it is too, we are to bear witness with our conscience. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 15. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people who have all kinds of problems. You think not? Read chapter 1. You'll find that not only was he ready to preach the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, and then he turns his idea of writing to them about all the things that they were doing wrong. So here in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 15, he says, who show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now that parenthetical statement there, at least that's the part of it, helps us to understand that with this conscience, they can either bear witness for either good or bad. It will either accuse you or it will excuse you. It will charge you with wrong or it will bless you in the right. So what he's trying to help them to understand is you've got to change the way you think. You've got to look at the Word of God as it is the power of God and salvation. You've got to look at the Word of God as your guiding light. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But notice what he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 when he says, the light has been transferred. He says to those apostles, he said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So who's the light now? Yes, we have the Word. Yes, it's a light. But where do people get it? They get it from us. And so our conscience, taught in the Word of God, will bear witness of who we are and what we're trying to be in a world that's lost in sin. We're trying to be the salt that flavors and serves to preserve the law of God. We are the light that shows a way out of darkness to God. Jesus Christ began the process and he's passed the baton. And he's passed it through a number of different people. Remember what Paul said to the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's a perpetual thing. I get it. My children get it. You get it. Your children get it. Their children sometime down the road will get it. And along the way, we're able to use the training of the conscience to bear witness. We find not only that, it is to accuse one when one is violated. Go with me to John chapter 8 and verse 9. In John chapter 8 and in verse 9, we find that then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, when you look at what's going on there in John chapter 8, we find that the Pharisees has caught a woman in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus to see what he's going to do. We've got to test him again. We've got to find out how he's going to act and react to this situation. So Jesus already knows what they're going to do. He already understands why they're there. And so what Jesus does, he ignores them. And then he finally says, he who of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But what happens? Their conscience begins to prick them. Their conscience begins to tell them, look, we're just as guilty as she is, only we've done different things. And so what happens? Here in verse 9, they're convicted by their conscience and they go out one by one, leaving Jesus alone with this woman. You know, the one thing I find about this story that I've often wondered about is, where's the man? If they say that they have caught her in the very act of adultery, where's the man? I leave that to God. But that's just a question I've often wondered. So anyway, we find that this conscience's function is to accuse us when we're violating our conscience. It is to help us to uphold our faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes again to this young man. He's very astute in writing to him. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now, what he's saying there are those that you're going to talk to, Timothy. There are those you're going to preach that word to, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. You're going to preach that word, but there are going to be those who are going to reject it. There are going to be those who might accept it and turn away from it. So he says there in verse 19, having a good conscience, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. What have they rejected? They've rejected the faith. Why? Because they've rejected the power of their conscience to tell them when they're wrong or when they're right. They've rejected their conscience. What we see in the world today is we see people rejecting their conscience all the time. People who know that sin is wrong, and yet they not only allow it, but they participate in it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 gives us a complete picture of how that played out in Rome, and it's no different in America or other countries today. And so when we look here, it says that there is this faith that some have, and they have a good conscience, but they reject the faith. Why? Because they failed to uphold their faith. Their conscience has told them it's okay, but it's not. Not only is it to help cause us to do right. Again, in Romans, Paul writing in Romans chapter 13, we look now in verse 5. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, what he's writing about here is he's writing about how we are subject to the governments under which we live. If you back up to verse 1, he said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Because they're in place, because God designed people to be governed by governments. Now, he didn't appoint the individual leaders that's there, but he designed a government system for all the world to be under. Whatever decide, whether it's a republic or whether it's a democracy or whether it's a monarchy, whatever it is, there is a government that people are to be led by. And so he's telling them that you are subject to that and you need to be obedient to them, but not just because if you do what's wrong, they'll punish you, the wrath, the anger that can come down from the government, but also, what? For conscience sake. Because we understand that it is our responsibility to be subject to the governing authorities and do what's right according to the laws of the land. So, the next thing I want to talk to you a little bit about this conscience, it is so that we can have joy in our life. So that we can be a happy people. Then first, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 12, Paul is introducing really this second letter as he's writing to them. Paul is talking about really himself. And he says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And more abundantly toward you. When you look at what Paul is saying, he's simply saying, look, I don't have to boast. Look at my conduct. Look at how my conscience has guided me since I met Jesus on the road to Damascus and became a Christian in Damascus. And I began to preach the gospel. And I have this Holy Spirit leading me to what I need to do. And I don't have to brag about it. All I have to do is let you have the Word of God. Remember again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he knows it's the power of God unto salvation. He also says similar to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, I came and I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified only to you. I don't have to boast about me because it's not about me at all. It's about the gospel. It's about the Word that I want you to be obedient to. And I was with you in a simple way. Paul had the education. He was probably one of the more educated men of his time. He rose above others who were trained with him. So he said, look, I did this in a simple way. But I did it because my conscience has since been trained, since I met the Lord and I became a child of God and I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have godly sincerity. All I want is for you to hear not me, but the gospel. It's not about me, Paul said. It's about the gospel. Yes, I'm an ambassador for Christ, he would tell others, but it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is. And so he says, not with fleshly wisdom. It's not about what I learned from Gamaliel. Not what I learned in my growing up years. It's about the gospel that I present to you by the grace of God. Remember what grace is, right? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This grace of God is how we learn. It's what teaches us, what guides us. But there are some limitations that we have to the conscience. It's not automatically pure when one is obedient in obeying the gospel. When one is baptized into Christ, everything he's ever known just doesn't automatically go away. What happens? Well, it takes time. It needs to be purged. The things that he lived in the past needs to be purged. It needs to be cleansed out over time. Now, how does that happen? It happens with teaching. That's why we come together on the first day of the week. That's why we have Bible study on Wednesday night. That's why we have home studies or why we have lesson books that we can give people they can study at home. It's about teaching. Then it's about training. It's about bringing them in and putting them to work in the church under the guidance of men who've been doing it for years. Not only that, it's also about encouragement and exhortation. You can do this thing. You can make it in a world where you're going to be chastised because you're a Christian. You can make it. So we need to encourage people when they become children of God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 22, Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. So how do we do that? Again, we go back to this young man, Timothy. Timothy understands what Paul has said to him about his mother and his grandmother, about his own laying on of hands of Timothy. It was a process that he went through so that he became what Paul wanted to go with him and to do special things for him. And when he wasn't with Paul, Paul would become anxious. Why? Because this was a young man that knew the Word of God, and Paul would get concerned when he didn't show up when he wanted to. So it's always about training. And that Timothy is the epitome of that. To me, he's the very center of all that we understand, how we train our children. Not just about moms and grandmoms, though. It's about dads and granddads, too. We all have a responsibility in this. Sometimes aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, we all have a part in bringing people together and training them in this gospel so that our conscience is pure. We become subject to others. And in our conscience, we don't like to think that I have to do something because somebody else don't like me doing what I'm doing. I have to change the way I am. But Paul writes that when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own. Well, what's he saying there? When there are those in our presence who may not have had the training and the exhortation and the encouragement and the teaching to be able to be in a place where they need to be at that point in their life, we need to be careful how we act around them. And that's what he's saying there. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. But he goes on to ask this important question, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Because we don't want to cause him to sin. We don't want him to turn away from God. We want him to be what God wants him to be. And this conscience that we have, it differs from person to person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of an idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Well, we could go on and read that, but what we're trying to help you understand is that each person's conscience is not at the same level of teaching or understanding. They haven't attained to the same level as those of us who may have been members of the church or been taught since we were little bitty things. I don't remember it, but the first place I ever went after I was born was the church. 1 week later. Many of you mothers and daddies understand that. When children are born, you try to get them in the church as soon as you can. And so it's amazing to me how the world wants to turn away from God and allow the children's consciences to be seared with all the things that's going on in the world. And the sad thing about it is, sometimes it happens in the church. Sometimes it happens in those who call themselves Christians. So our conscience needs to be prepared so that we can help others have a stronger conscience as well. And it is fallible. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to man. Sometimes that's okay. But not when it comes to our spirituality. Not when it comes to our service to God. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's separation from God. So tonight as I conclude my lesson, I want you to understand that God gave provision of the conscience to each human for the purpose of guiding him to morally good conduct. Now, when we get to the morally good conduct, we begin to think that there's something else out there, and so we start thinking about the spiritual world. We start thinking about more than just beyond our day-to-day living. We want to think about things spiritual. Train it properly. Use it correctly. Know when we have offended it. But we need to know this one important fact. It is only in the Word of God, the will of God, where we can find the answer to all three. We can only find in the Word of God how to train it properly. We can only find it in the Word of God how to use it correctly. And we know we can only know when we truly offended our conscience when we study the Word of God. So I ask you tonight, how's your conscience? How do you feel? How do you feel about how where you are in your conscious understanding of the Word of God? If you are short in your understanding, if you've not gotten where you need to be, where you ought to be, then there are some good brethren here who are willing to help you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that you can be rooted and grounded in the faith. If you're not a Christian tonight, will you listen? Won't you listen to the Word of God so that your conscience can be trained to know that you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, to have your sins washed away, that you can be raised out of the watery grave of baptism to walk a new life. And along the way, when you offend your conscience from time to time, and you will, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you will, from time to time, you will fall short. Your conscience may be offended. And so what you need to do then is you need to ask the Lord to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, the brethren here want to help you. Won't you come? While together we stand, while we stand.